Thank you very much. And we're going to go a bit further than Mark went as we read on. So that was just the first instalment, if you like, of the reading. And it's very helpful to have that in our minds already. Jesus calls himself a doctor. And if you're not sure about that, you can have a look in verse 17. And I do encourage you to have the Bible open. I think you get extra benefits, not just listening to me rattling on, but if you actually have the page open as well and you can do your reading at the same time. So the page number is again 1003 in the Bibles, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. But when we get to the end of today's passage, we have in verse 17 of chapter 2 over the page, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy," he said, "who need a doctor, but the sick." And then claiming himself to be the person who would come and heal these people of their sickness, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So today we're simply going to follow Jesus on his doctor's round. He did have a very remarkable medical ministry. But each healing was more than a healing, as we shall see. Now, I don't know what your memories are of going into hospital. I've got quite a number. My early memories of being an inpatient were in the Middlesex Hospital, which seems to have been pulled down. I was there for one operation of my tonsils when I was 10 years old. And then I was back in London again, into the old part of UCH for another, in Gower Street. That was when I was 20. And those ward rounds left a lasting impression on me. It wasn't just the doctor, there was a whole bevy of people who seemed to be standing round the bed, with the consultant surgeon leading his team of more junior doctors, all in their white coats, and the ward sister, of course. But when we compare that with the way that Jesus did his round, of course, we can see that Jesus' visits were something else. So we're going to look at patient number one, and he was a man with leprosy. He was a leper. And that's the passage that Mark read from 40 to 45. And I'm really pleased to say, just in case you didn't realize this, that Christians have a history of caring for people with leprosy. The leprosy mission has led the way over the last 137 years. You may even support it, and it's still going strong. And what I've discovered, as I've learned a bit more about it, is that leprosy is the least contagious disease. It is not incurable if caught early enough. But it is still a massive problem in parts of the world. In fact, the World Health Organization says a quarter of a million new patients are diagnosed and registered for treatment every year. And they think that's on the conservative side. For the man calling out to Jesus, leprosy would not just be a health issue for him. He would be an outcast with no means of support to give him a living. Nobody wanted to come anywhere near him. And so if you look at verse 40, here was a man with leprosy who came to Jesus. In fact, he sort of came probably where he shouldn't be, as close to Jesus that, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing," he said, "you can make me clean." A newly qualified physiotherapist, who I still know quite well, she's married these days, but she was a member of our church in Manchester in the 1980s, physiotherapist. She was a young single girl, then in her early 20s, and she went to work for a mission agency out in Jos in Nigeria. And not long after she got there, she wrote a letter back, no emails in those days, and she wrote about her work amongst leprosy patients. I think she was the only European for quite a wide area around at that time. But this is what she said about her work with lepers. She said, "I've never seen such deformity before. Hands, feet, eyes, no fingers, no toes, only wounds." Jesus didn't heal the man simply because he could. He healed him with compassion. Filled with compassion, it says in verse 41. And that word, you may have heard this before, is really much tougher than that. In fact, it expresses not simply a kind of soft sympathy with the man, but actual anger. He wasn't cross with the man for interrupting his plans. Maybe he was angry at the horror of disease, or anger with Satan, who he held responsible. But what that word tells us is not that his feelings were simply sympathetic, but that his feelings were so strong. Maybe you think of Jesus as being very self-contained. I don't think he was like that. In fact, this shows that he wasn't. And sometimes the strength of his feeling was very powerful. I think it is very tempting for us, and we can't help it, to get acclimatized to suffering. There's so much suffering in the world. Not that we're to be satisfied with simply getting a bit more upset about things. Jesus, when he acted both compassionately, that's how he felt, and practically. But Jesus was not a healing machine. He was churned up inside. He saw the leper not just as another medical case amongst many. He saw him as a person. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Strangely enough, more verses are given to what happened afterward, the event, than to the healing itself. And really it's talking here about the cost of the treatment. Now, health and cost are huge political and economic issues today. Andrew Ferguson, when he was General Secretary of the Christian Medical Fellowship, wrote, he said, "There is a gap between what we demand of our healthcare and what we can afford." And since he said that, the gap has actually widened considerably. It raises terribly difficult questions and decisions. There are no easy answers, which can mean that decisions are made sometimes by default rather than by design. But surely we say cost was not a problem for Jesus. Jesus did it for free. Or did he? You might think that the man would abide by the one request Jesus made of him, but he didn't. The request was, in fact, it was a strong warning Jesus sent him away with in verse 43. Then he said, "See that you don't tell this to anybody. Just the priest, okay, but nobody else." But then it says in verse 45, "But instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news." Now, sometimes I'm afraid we're inclined to promise to keep something confidential, but we fail. Maybe sometimes we think, well, it's not terribly important, I've only told one person. But the results can be catastrophic when we do fail. For Jesus, the cost of healing this man who couldn't keep his mouth shut was the cost of his freedom. As a result, it says, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people still managed to come and find him from everywhere. However difficult it made his ministry, Jesus healed again. And so we see patient number two. And he's in the first 12 verses here of chapter 2. And he was a paralytic. We're not told his name. He was a paralytic. The term paralytic has been abused. It's sometimes used these days to accuse somebody of being rather pathetic or useless. The man in the Gospels didn't deserve to be treated with disdain. Paralysis can come, for example, through an accident, through disease, through war injury, through a stroke. Joe Ind was writing as a Christian who worked as a general features journalist with the Birmingham Post, not an old person, quite young. And she described her experience as somebody who was suffering with MS, multiple sclerosis. And she said this about her experience. She said, "Having MS is like living in another country. It's like living in another country. A country," she said, "where nothing can be taken for granted." How can any of us even dare to say to somebody who is ill or carrying a disability, "I understand what you must be going through"? We don't. We can't. And the gospel story here is one man who had five people who actually gave him respect and hope. Four of them were the man's carers. And they didn't just pop in to help him. At home, they managed to get him out of there and down through the roof of a house where Jesus was and put him in front of Jesus. Quite an extraordinary way of handling the situation. So This is what it says. And men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And Jesus saw their faith. It's a lovely moment, actually, of how he regards carers. The economic value of unpaid carers in the United Kingdom today, I saw in a recent report, is £87 billion a year. And the article that I wrote highlighted the impact of continuous unpaid caring on the health and long-term conditions of the carers themselves. And the article was headed, Sick, Tired, and Caring. Now, these men did everything they could. Perhaps we are carers ourselves. This man did everything that he could, but they were still limited in what they could achieve. But Jesus, when he met him, healed him. But his first words were not a physical healing, but a word of forgiveness. It's still odd when we read it today. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, and this is the surprise, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if compassion was the hallmark of the healing of the leper, then the primary gift of Jesus to the paralyzed man was forgiveness. The priority, the one that opens the way to eternal life, is not actually, in the end, to heal the man's bones, but to heal the man's soul. Physical suffering can be so hard to bear that we need that reminder. It's the same with political liberation. Who are we to belittle the willingness of people in Egypt, for example, to die for democratic freedom in their nation? Yet even that important goal is not our greatest human need. Donald Coggan, when he was Archbishop of Canterbury back in 1975, was speaking to a conference of the World Council of Churches in Nairobi, and they talked a lot about political liberation in different parts of the world. But in his sermon, he said, we are inclined to forget that man's greatest curse from which he needed liberation was sin and death. And yet, with all this suffering, we are bound to be puzzled about the apparent difference between the healings of Jesus recorded here and the answers to our prayers for suffering people today. I'm not suggesting that people aren't healed as we pray for them. Some people are, but not always, or not quite perhaps in the way that we'd hope for. A London consultant, Dr. David Trapnell, who's a former church warden of All Souls Church, was an enormous personal help to us as a family. It's rather a long time ago now, when our first child was ill and then died. And I remember a talk that he gave, and in it, talking about this passage here, he said, we sometimes think of a happening as a miracle when it is gradual, partial, and temporary. But in the New Testament, they are complete, instantaneous, and permanent. And from that, there seems no doubt that Jesus' healing miracles were not only acts of kindness and compassion, which they were, but they were signs that he was ultimately the only one with authority over disease, sin, and death. And he tried to explain this to the people who were listening. He said in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He did it not so that he could show that he was a great healer. He showed it so that he could assure people he had the power to forgive sin. Was there one for Jesus this time, a cost? Yes, there was. Some called him a blasphemer. And that wasn't accusing him of the odd swear word here and there. They were accusing him of treason against God himself. And that carried the death penalty, according to the Jews. Jesus forgave at a cost again. It says in verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves as they watched Jesus with that man who was a paralytic. They were thinking, why does this fellow talk like this about forgiving sins? He's blaspheming.
Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Jesus forgave at a great cost to himself. But patient number three, he did have a name. We turn over the page, we're in verses 13 up to 17. And he had a job. He was Levi and he was a tax collector. It sounds a bit like the introduction to a game show. You know, my name is Levi and I'm a tax collector. So on. Anyway, it's this incident with Levi and his circle of friends that led Jesus to talk about illness and to the need for a doctor. And yet, Levi didn't have a health problem, apparently. He was no leper or paralytic. He didn't even have a headache or a tickly cough. And yet, Jesus diagnosed him and his like as unhealthy and in dire need of a doctor's attention. They were sick. I once had a GP whose manner with his patients was basically to intimidate them. And when I very foolishly ventured to suggest that what I had wrong with me, which was a mistake, he told me in no uncertain terms that it was for him to give the diagnosis and for me to stick to the symptoms. Now, Levi was neither sick physically or probably sick financially. In fact, he was likely to be very wealthy and fraudulent with it. Physical fitness and a healthy bank balance are not signs of the health that Jesus had come to give. Jesus didn't give Levi some advice on what to do with his life. He simply issued an invitation. Jesus neither wrote off Levi, nor did he condone his behavior. But this is what happened in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. Large crowd came to him. That was usual. He began to teach them. That was usual. And as he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. All of us need to go to the doctor, this doctor. The temptation is sometimes to put it off. But we are to accept his diagnosis and follow him. Our lives are more complicated than that. Like Levi's life was no doubt extremely complicated. Don't imagine that Jesus doesn't realize that. But the invitation he gives is always simple and straight. He says, follow me. He doesn't send us away to do something. He calls us to come and follow him. Jesus was healing a man in the only way that he can. And we're going to ask the question again, was it for free? Was there a cost for Jesus? And yes, again, there was. He had already lost his freedom healing the leper. He had been accused of blasphemy, forgiving the paralytic. This time, the cost was scandal. The scandal was not what Jesus had done, but who he was with. Says that in verse 15 and 16, when Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and other sinners, they were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who are Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? No Messiah, they thought, would ever get mixed up with that lot. But thankfully for you and for me, he did get mixed up with that lot, and with us lot as well. We may not look like sinners on the outside, but we are sinners privately. Jesus knows. He doesn't just do nice people. So as we come to the end, what's the point of this passage from Mark's Gospel? What do we take back to work or wherever we're going next? I hope, first of all, that it will encourage all of us to believe in Jesus. This Jesus that we read about here in Mark's Gospel, this Jesus is real, and he deals with real people. He's not the sort to sit mainly in his study writing books or sermons. He was out there. He wasn't shaking hands. He was handling problems, taking the stick and mending lives. And when I read the Gospels, I find myself believing in Jesus. And second, I hope that this passage will encourage you never to underestimate Jesus. He is full of surprises. He feels so strongly. He has the authority not just to see where we fail, but to forgive us when we do. And Jesus invites us to follow him. What will we do about it? Well, to give Levi a bit of credit, he left everything, he said. nothing was important as following Jesus. Let's pray briefly. O God, our Father, we thank you that we can just walk in here today and sit down and read of Jesus Christ, just the kind of person he was and is, and the kind of people he had a lot of his dealings with. And our Father, we do pray that whatever our questions about the Christian faith and about church and everything else, we do pray, Lord, that we may believe in Jesus Christ, that we may not underestimate him, but realize just what he can do in our own life. Help us, Lord, as it were, to leave everything, to put Jesus where he is meant to be, in our own life, and to follow him. And we pray in his name. Amen.